There are three centurions of note who are mentioned in the Gospels, of whom we read. And with each one of those centurions, there is connected some remarkable words that each of them either said themselves or was spoken about them and in connection with the accounts that we have in the Word of God. For example, there is the centurion whose servant was healed by the Lord Jesus. And you read in Luke chapter 7 and verse 9 that the Lord Jesus said of that man, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And what a wonderful commendation there was of that man by the Lord Jesus, that the Saviour would say that he had not found faith like it, no, not in all Israel. He was the man who said to the Lord Jesus that he didn't need to come to his house, that all he had to do was speak the word and it would be done. He says, "I am a man under authority." And the Lord Jesus marvelled at his faith. That centurion seemed to be on very friendly terms with the Jews, more friendly than most of the Roman soldiers and officers that were stationed in the land of Israel. The Jewish elders said of that man, "He loveth our nation and he hath built us a synagogue." Luke chapter 7 and verse 5. So there's very remarkable words spoken in connection with that man. Then there's Cornelius. There is the giving of a name to that particular individual. Peter was commissioned to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius. Cornelius saw the vision and he was instructed to go and send to Joppa and bring Peter. And Peter would preach the gospel to him and to his household. And as a result of the preaching of the gospel on that occasion, the door was going to be opened to the Gentiles. And many would be brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Multitudes would be brought in through that door into Jesus Christ. That centurion called Cornelius uttered a very remarkable statement himself. Acts of the Apostles chapter 10 verse 33. "Now therefore are we here, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Well, there was a man who the Lord had already begun to work in his heart and given him a desire to hear the word of God. And that's where God's work of grace begins in somebody's heart and soul. It gives them a desire for the word. It gives them an ear to hear the word. And there's a particular man warned of God, as it is described for us in that account. And he sends for Peter and he brings Peter, and Peter arrives at his house. And that's what he had to say to him. He says, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." So he was present before God to hear everything that God had to say to him. And that is a true hearing ear, to be conscious that it is God who is speaking and to desire to hear all that is commanded of God, even to see the word of God in that particular light, that it is a command from the Lord. And oh, that men and women tonight would see something of the command that there is in the gospel to repent and believe. Yes, the gospel is an invitation, and it is to be preached as that invitation, inviting sinners and exhorting sinners to come unto Jesus Christ. But it is also a command. There's a command in the gospel. Sinners are commanded to repent and to believe to the saving of their soul. And oh, that the Lord would give such a hearing ear as there was in Cornelius, even to each and every one of us this evening under the sound of this broadcast. Particularly if you're not saved this evening, it's our prayer that the Lord will give you such a hearing ear as there was in Cornelius. That you would want to hear what God has to say, and you would view it as a command to be obeyed from God. And you would come to know Jesus Christ. And then that brings us to the third of these individuals, these centurions. And that's the one of whom we have read this evening here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. The centurion that was found at the cross. The centurion that was found at the cross. And there's some remarkable words that are recorded in the scriptures connected with this man this evening. And they really form part of our text. You have them there in verse 24 where he said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Mark puts in just one extra word there and he says, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Luke, in his account, because this account is recorded in Matthew, Mark and Luke's gospel, well, Luke in chapter 23 of his gospel and verse 47, he records this centurion saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." So he has a different take on it. He's different words that this man spoke. So this man says, truly this man was the Son of God. And then Luke says, he also said, certainly this man was a righteous man. So there are very special words connected with this centurion as well. So there are three centurions that you come upon in the scriptures. And with each of them, there's remarkable words that are recorded. Either words that they spoke themselves or words that were spoken about them. And I want us to come to consider this man here. As we have been reading of him this evening, he's the centurion at the cross. And how he came to utter these words. And what a marvelous change came over his life. There's one particular theme that I want us to consider as we do look at this man, and that is this. This man came to a new view of Jesus Christ. A new view of Jesus Christ. And that's certainly our desire this evening in the preaching of the gospel for those who are unsaved, that they would come to a new view of Jesus Christ, that however they have viewed Jesus Christ up until this moment in time, up to this very hour, that from this very hour onward, their view of Christ will change. And it will change so remarkably and dramatically that it will bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Sinners need a new view of Jesus Christ. The natural view of Jesus Christ is that there is no beauty in him. There's no reason to desire him. They just look upon him as an ordinary individual, and they cannot understand why there would be people in the world who would live devoted to Jesus Christ, who would say that they love Jesus Christ or want to serve Jesus Christ. They cannot understand that. And the reason why they cannot understand it is that they have never had the view of Christ, that individual who loves Christ and who is devoted to Christ has had of Christ. And therefore may it indeed be the case this evening that if you're unconverted, that you come to a different view of Christ, a new view of Jesus Christ. Now the first thing that I want you to consider here is something of the character of this centurion. He's at the cross. He's on duty. He's on duty. Because that day this centurion, either with some or with all of the company of 100 men over which he had authority, they are responsible for the successful execution by crucifixion of these three individuals. Two of them have been found guilty of theft and insurrection and murder. There is a third individual that is going to be crucified that day. He's been convicted of the crime of blasphemy against God and treason against man. And these three individuals are going to be put to death by crucifixion. However, before this event will be over, this centurion will have changed his opinion of this man. His heart and mind will be changed. His view of the one on the middle tree will have changed as a result of standing there and viewing and observing and listening to what has taken place. He's going to come to a different conclusion, a new view of Christ. Doubtless he had overseen a number of crucifixions, maybe many crucifixions, well used to ensuring that such an event went smoothly and without interruption from any associates of these convicted criminals. Indeed, there was always the potential for violence at such events. But he would have known something of the past of these two thieves, and he would have been prepared and ready, in a sense, for anything. Although something happened that day that he did not anticipate at all. In fact, there were events that were altogether remarkable and altogether out of the ordinary, extraordinary events. But these men were hardened soldiers. And this centurion, no doubt, to begin to rise through the ranks and to be given the position of a centurion, he wasn't going to be someone whose emotions could be easily influenced. He's not going to be given to pity and compassion easily, the very opposite, or even to fear. These things were not going to happen easily. His heart was hardened to these things, being a soldier for many years. And yet we discover here in verse 54 that his heart and mind is overpowered with fear. And he ends up uttering these words that you have there at the end of verse 54. Truly, this was the Son of God. There is no individual too hard, too cold of heart, too indifferent. There's no individual who is beyond the power of the Lord. The Lord can soften the hardest of hearts. The Bible tells us that he can take away the stony heart and give the heart of flesh. That heart that has got no feeling at all in it. The Lord can take away the stony heart and he gives the heart of flesh. Well, that's what he did that day with this soldier. He took away the cold, stony heart that was within him. And he brings this man to the place where he's fearing and where he's trembling and where he's going to utter these words that we've noticed here in verse 24. The Lord is able to do that. And if your heart is hardened, maybe with much gospel preaching, or maybe it's hardened because of much sin, the Lord is able to bring you to the place where you have a new view of Jesus Christ, where things change altogether, even dramatically change. These men were Romans, and therefore they were Gentiles, which would mean that they had very little knowledge of the Scriptures. They weren't aware of what was being fulfilled before their very eyes and what they were part of in fulfilling the Scriptures. We read there about them taking the Savior's garments and parting them among them, and as we know, they cast lots for his vesture, and all of that was to fulfill the Scripture. It actually tells us that there in some of those verses, that the Scriptures were being fulfilled. They wouldn't have been aware, the centurion and those soldiers, they wouldn't have been aware of anything of that happening. They wouldn't have been conscious of the part that they were playing in working out this great drama. They had little interest in what they, if they had known anything, would have been dismissed as nothing more than a dispute within Judaism. And yet, nevertheless, even though this man's heart is hardened, even though this man is disinterested and even ignorant of the things of God, yet the Lord awakens him and the Lord alarms him. Such is the power that the Lord can bring to bear upon an individual's heart, that even the ignorant and the disinterested and the hardened are made to think about these things and to fear, as it tells us here in verse 54. Add to all of that they were persecutors of Jesus Christ. They've played their part in bringing him to this place where he's now upon the cross. There were Roman soldiers that were part of the mob that went to arrest the Savior. Whether the centurion that we're here thinking of had any part in that or not, or whether his soldiers under him had some part in it, we are not specifically told, but they have certainly played a part. Because after the Savior was brought to Pilate, Pilate washed his hands and delivered him over to be crucified. The Roman soldiers took him into their barracks and they mocked the Savior. And we read that there from the beginning of our Bible reading in verse 29, that they plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed before him and they mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, took the reed and smote his head. So they have all played a part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the persecuting of Jesus Christ unto death. And if this man wasn't directly involved, he certainly was there watching over it and overseeing what was done and permitting what was done. This man has played his part in the persecution of Jesus Christ unto death. And there he is, hanging now on the cross in all his innocence. And yet, the Lord is able to so work in this man's life and in this man's conscience to alter his language dramatically, to change the blasphemies into a confession of Christ. What a change the Lord is able to bring into an individual's life. No matter what their background is, no matter what their character is. They might be hardened individuals. They might be disinterested and have a lack of knowledge and understanding. They might even be those who have actively persecuted Jesus Christ. But the Lord is able to bring them to the place where they fear God. And even bring them to the place where they'd utter words like this: "Truly, truly this," or "this man was the Son of God." And that is the place that each and every one of us need to be brought to. Or all our hearts are hardened, and we need to be brought here. And may the Lord do that tonight. If we're not saved, we're not converted, the Lord would so work in a heart and life this evening and bring you to that place where this man was brought, that we're reading here of in this particular portion of Scripture. So you have his character. I want you in the second place to consider the conviction that came upon this centurion. The conviction that came upon this centurion. Because the obvious question to ask is, well, what brought about this change? Yes, the change took place, and we've been considering that, but what brought it about? What changed this man's heart? What changed the spirit that was within him? What made this man, this centurion in particular, to utter these words as he did? Whether it's the words that Matthew and Mark use, or whether it's those additional words that Luke records as well, where he said certainly that this was a righteous man. What was it that brought this Roman soldier, this seasoned soldier, this experienced man, what brought him to the place where he uttered these words in a very personal way? Well, let me suggest some things to you. First of all, this centurion was confronted with the willing submission of Christ to death. Look at verse 54 and read it again. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, they were watching Jesus. They observed him. As I say, when that observation started, we are not told in the scriptures, but certainly in and around the circumstances of the actual crucifixion, this centurion would have been an eyewitness. He would have been right there at ringside, as it were. He was able to look on and observe, and he watched Jesus. He watched Jesus. That watching of Jesus may have been for some time. He might have been part of that crowd that was there at his arrest. And all through the trial and the mockery and the scourging and the bringing of him now to the place of crucifixion and the putting of him upon the cross, there was a tremendous difference in the life of Jesus Christ and in the spirit of Jesus Christ compared to those other two thieves that were crucified either side of him. There was a willing submission on Christ's part to death. And that must have made an impression upon this man watching Jesus. And as he was an eyewitness of all of these things, it started to make some impression upon him. If we just narrow our thoughts here to what we specifically know that he watched, and that is the events around the crucifixion, we can say he was an eyewitness to a great deal. Never mind what had gone on before and what we are not told in the scripture, whether he observed or not. Here's what he did see. Here's what he did hear. And that of itself is going to make an impression upon him. He would have watched. He would have heard the cries that came from the Savior as they put him upon the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a difference that would have been from those thieves who with cursing and blasphemies would have called down every curse that they could upon those who were crucifying them and putting them to death. But what a difference with Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. What about that cry that came out of the darkness? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What about the cry that came at the very end? It is finished. And he would have observed all of these things. And as he watched the Savior and watched his willing submission to death, it made an impact upon him. I wonder this evening, does it make the same impact upon you and me? What impact does the submission, the willing submission of Jesus Christ to death have upon us? Christ willingly gave himself up to death. He could have overpowered them. He could have called for 10,000 angels to come and to deliver him at any time from his accusers and from those who had overpowered him and arrested him and who were now putting them upon the cross. It was not the nails that held them upon the tree. That's not what kept them upon the cross. It was his willingness to die there, his willingness to go to death and to suffer and to bleed in the place of the sinner. That's what took Jesus Christ to the cross. And it says of this man and the soldiers that were with him that they watched Jesus. That they watched Jesus. Yes, sitting down, they watched him there, the Bible says. And over those moments and hours, this centurion watched Jesus. And as a result of observing him, it made an impact upon his life. And I trust and pray that the life of Jesus Christ and his willing submission to death would make an impact upon your life even tonight. You who know not Christ, may it impact your life and bring you to the same place as it brought that centurion. But furthermore, the centurion was confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ. He was confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ. In his presence, the Jewish rulers had railed against Jesus Christ on the very matter that this centurion later confessed Christ on. If you look there at verse 40 and 43, it says, there were those who passed by, they reviled him, verse 39, wagging their heads, saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And then verse 41, likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be Christ, if he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So this man would have heard this, he would observe this as well. Because in verse 54, it says that he saw the earthquake and all those things that were done. All of the things that had taken place. He's watched Jesus himself. He has heard what has been said. He has observed the people themselves and their religious leaders and what they had to say to Jesus Christ and how they mocked him and how they scorned him on this very point that he claimed to be the Son of God. The thieves did the same. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, one of the thieves said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So again, the centurion would have heard of all of this. And over this whole crescendo of noise, this man is convicted regarding who Jesus Christ is. And he comes to this place where he says, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. Oh, he has been confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ. And over all the din of those events that were taking place, and each individual and the part that they were playing in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there's a still small voice that was speaking to this centurion. No one heard that voice but he. The Lord was speaking to him, and the Lord was working in him and springing him to the place where he was going to cry out as he did. That still small voice was like the hammer that was breaking the rock in pieces. And that cold, hardened, stony heart of a centurion was going to melt. And from that heart there will come these words, truly, truly this man was the Son of God. But he was also confronted with the power of Christ. There's mention made there of the earthquake that took place and the connection that it had with Jesus Christ. In verse 54 it says, and when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake. So they're piecing this all together. The earthquake is not something that just happened by chance. It's integrate to this whole incident of Christ being crucified. There's the rocks that are rending. It tells you there in the previous verses. The veil in the temple rent at that particular time, and this man is some distance away from that, so he's not going to be aware of that at this particular moment, but he is going to be aware of what it says there in verse 51, the earth did quake and the rocks rent and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This man was going to be confronted with the power of Christ. The very ground underneath him was shaking, and the rocks were rending, and this man then cries out. Oh, it certainly would be our prayer tonight that in the spiritual sense the Lord would shake the ground under your feet. If you're not saved, that's certainly my prayer, and I know it would be the prayer of others as well, that God would shake the ground under your feet and awaken you, alarm you, cause you to be concerned about your soul, and about the things of God and where you're going to be in eternity. Oh, most definitely, that would be our desire. And that there would be a change, that all of these things would impact your heart and mind so much that you would change your opinion of Jesus Christ and you would come to a new opinion of Christ. That you would have a new view of who Jesus Christ is and what he is. Oh, may the Lord bring that about. Even as we have considered these points, the submission of Christ, the claims of Christ, the power of Christ, I trust that they will make the same impression upon you as they made upon this man, and that you might come to know the Saviour. Not only have you got his character and his conviction, I want you in the last place to think about his confession. His confession. There's a number of points to notice here in regards to this. It tells us that there was a great dread that came upon this man and others as well. That's highlighted there in verse 54. It says they feared greatly. They feared greatly. Remember, these are hardened soldiers. Often, at least the centurion, I'm sure, often engaged in the act of crucifixion. And yet, it tells us that they feared greatly as that darkness came down and as the earthquake took place. They feared lest they would be consumed in the darkness. Lest as that earthquake took place and the rocks began to rend, that the earth would open up and swallow them. Oh, they began to fear. How easily the Lord can make the most hardened of sinners to fear. He can make them to fear. He can make them to fear greatly. He can make them to know themselves to be but men. There's a prayer in the psalmist in that regard. Psalm 9 and verse 20, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And oh, that individuals would know themselves to be just men, puny men, mortal men, dying men, men facing judgment. Oh, that that truth would come upon individuals. Was this centurion dreading the thought of going out into a lost eternity? Facing death and not ready to meet the God of heaven, he feared greatly. I wonder tonight, have you ever had a dread of God? Have you ever had something of this that is spoken of in regards to the centurion? Have those words of Hebrews 10 and verse 31 ever registered with you? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Have you ever thought of that, my friend? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Have you ever feared greatly? I trust the Lord will make you to fear, even tonight. As I mentioned a moment ago, that he would shake the ground spiritually under your feet and make you to fear and make you to tremble and make you to be conscious that as you are unsaved, you're going out into a lost eternity, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My friend, falling into the hands of the living God, you will meet him as your judge and not your Saviour. And may that bring a dread upon you even this very night. But not only is there a great dread here, there's a great declaration here that comes from the mouth of this centurion. As we've highlighted, it's twofold. There's this statement that is here in Matthew and in Mark. Mark adds in just another word, truly this. And Mark puts in the word man. Truly this man was the Son of God. That's the first part of this declaration. And then in Luke's account, we've already drawn your attention to it. Luke 23:47. This man also said, certainly this was a righteous man. Do you know what that declaration has to tell us? When you think about the two aspects of it here, that this centurion, as he viewed that one hanging upon that middle tree, he came to the conclusion that the one that was before him was a sinless God-man. That's what he comes to the conclusion. A sinless God-man. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Certainly, this was a righteous man, he says. Put those two things together, those two statements, and you come to that conclusion that what this man was actually declaring, this centurion was actually declaring, is that there on the cross before his very eyes, there is hanging a sinless God-man. And that's the view of Jesus Christ that every one of us need to come to. Oh, we are not to have a view of Christ that we see no beauty in him to desire him, when we despise him and we turn away from him to pursue the things of this world. No, we need a view of Jesus Christ that we will see him as the sinless God-man, the one who was on the cross not for sins that were his own, but for the sins of others. He's a righteous man. Maybe that is suggesting to us that this man was observing the trial and heard all that was said of the trial of the Lord Jesus as well. That he was standing there somewhere in the background, somewhere in the sides of all that was going on in that court. he has now come to the right conclusion. All the charges against this man were false. The blasphemy charge and the treason charge were all false. This man was a righteous man. Certainly he was a righteous man, is what the centurion has to say. He sees him as the sinless God-man. He looks upon him in a way that only the grace of God can make an individual look on Jesus Christ. And that's what brings this man to this place. And when you think of those words that are recorded there in Matthew, it's worth remembering that Peter was blessed for making a very similar declaration. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16 and 17, well, we better take verse 15. He saith unto them, that's the Lord Jesus, unto his disciples, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So here's the significance of making this statement. Yes, there's a blessing to it, but the Lord says, "Peter, you wouldn't know this unless my Father had revealed it unto you." So when we come forward here to chapter 27 and we're thinking about the centurion and we're thinking about his declaration, "Truly this was the Son of God," we can say of him, he would not be able to know that unless the Father had revealed it to him. And to whom the Father reveals these things, it is a blessed thing. It is a blessed thing to have our eyes opened to see Jesus Christ as he really is and to come to believe on him. And may we have that view of Jesus Christ this evening, a sinless God-man, dying on the cross for sins that were not his own. The just for the unjust is how the Bible puts it. The righteous for the unrighteous, if we want to use those terms. Christ was dying as such. He was dying to save sinners. Luke 23, and if you would turn over to it just here as we come to a close, because there's one final part of this confession that we want to notice, and it's found in chapter 23 of Luke in verse 47. It says, "And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man." He glorified God. You see, it is glorifying to God to confess his Son for who he is. It's glorifying to God. It tells us in Philippians 2 verse 11 that there is coming a day that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But on that day there will be no mercy. There will be no salvation for those who will be made to confess. There is mercy. There is salvation to be had tonight. This very evening, this very hour, there is salvation to be had for confessing Christ to the glory of God the Father. There is mercy because this is the day of salvation. And I pray that you would come and confess Christ. Confess him this very evening. You who are a stranger to him, you have no profession of knowing him or following him or of being saved by him. May that all change tonight and you come with a new view of Christ and you confess him to the saving of your soul and to the glory of God the Father. Oh, may you be like the centurion. May you have a new view of Christ. May the Lord have mercy upon you and save your soul. Bless his word to your heart this very night.